service that song means a lot to me, and there's a couple different reasons for that. And so sitting there listening to it, God ministered to my heart as he was ministering to yours too. I wanted to say, as much I love preaching God's word, and I've said that several times, I've really enjoyed being here with you guys. I've been enjoying it a lot. I've enjoyed meeting some of you last week a little bit better. One of the first people that I met here was Carl. And we were sitting talking in our meeting, and I said, you know, every part of the word of God is great. And he said, well, why don't you preach from Numbers then? Well, this one's for Carl. I'm glad he said that, because this is an extremely important passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. But I want to start it off this way. I want to ask you a question. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Well, one of the amazing things about scriptures is that it tells us all sorts of things. It teaches us all sorts of things. It teaches us about God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It teaches us about the scriptures themselves. It teaches us about sin and salvation. It teaches us about the church and of angels and of the end times. But of the 10 major doctrines, one of those is that he teaches us about anthropology, which is the study of man. And he basically tells us where we came from, where we're going, and in the process of this life, he tells us how we tick. And he answers that question, why do we do what we do? Can I give you the theological hard explanation? Here, you ready? We do what we do because we want what we want. That's basically what it is. We do what we do because we want what we want. You see, the Bible tells us over and over again that what is going on in our insides determines what's going to go on our outside. We do what we do because we want what we want. Jesus put it this way, a man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth that which is good, and a man out of the bad treasures of his heart brings forth that which is bad. He said it this way. He gave a list of sins, and he said, you know where they came from? They came from inside a man's heart. He said this to the Pharisees. What you need to do is you need to clean the inside of the cup, and once you've done that, the outside will take care of itself. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. Can I say it again? We do what we do because we want what we want. You could ask Eve that question. Why is it that you took of that fruit? And she would say, it looks good for food. It was a delight to my eyes, and I thought it would make me wise, so I wanted it, and so I took it. One excellent example of this truth of how we tick is found in Numbers chapter 20. So we're going to be looking at a man who generally didn't get angry, but in this case, he did. So here's what we're going to do. We are going to look at this passage. We're going to look at this story, and it's going to focus on anger a little bit. But really, that's just only one part of we do what we do because we want what we want. As we go through that story, we're going to come up with two questions. And then I'm so thankful for progressive revelation. I'm so thankful that we live in the day which we live. Yes, it would have been great to be out there and follow the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. It would have been great to talk face to face with a prophet that actually had talked with God. But I'm so glad we're in the age where we are, where the whole Bible is complete. God's given us everything that we need, and we've got it all right now. And because of that, as God's progressed through Scripture, he gave us more and more information, and we will be able to answer those two questions that we run across in Numbers chapter 20. Again, it's just one part of we do what we do because we want what we want, but at the end, then, we will draw some extremely important conclusions from our study that will impact our heart, I pray and hope. But that's only going to happen if the Holy Spirit works in our lives this morning. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. And once you've found that place, then I'm going to ask you to stand up and we're going to pray and ask God to work in our hearts and teach us this morning from His Word. Dear Lord, we love You. You are a wonderful, mighty, marvelous, caring God. No one cares for us like You do. Father, we come before You this morning as people who are weak, but Father, we are Your children and we want to serve You. So we ask that You would take Your word and impart it to us through Your Holy Spirit. May we understand it, and Father, may we grow. And Father, may we, as we learn more and more that we do what we do because of what's going on inside of us, may we make some changes in our lives for Your honor, for Your glory, for Your majesty. I pray for each person that is here that You would bless them in only a way that You can. Help me in my weakness. Father, may Your strength come through as we teach this passage. And we ask this in Your Son's name, for His glory and His majesty. Amen. You may be seated. Hopefully you're there in Numbers chapter 20. We're going to begin by looking at the first five verses, and we're going to... Here we go again. There we go. All right. Don't go any further. We're going to look at, it's been a really bad day, all right? Beginning in verse 1, Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. Well, we're going to start off with, it's a bad day for Moses. It's a bad day for Moses. There you go. Moses' bad day. And it starts off with Miriam dying. Now, we remember who Miriam is, right? That's his sister. That's Aaron's sister. This had to be a traumatic thing. Aaron had been with Miriam for over 120 years. And Moses, if you remember, he was saved by his sister. God used her to save him. And she also was one that probably helped to raise him. And so this had to be a rough day for them. But I want to say a little bit more, because it was more than just Miriam dying. This is the 40th year that they've been wandering in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, God had said to them that you're going to wander in the wilderness for this period of time, and not anybody who's over 20 years old is going to make it. They're all going to die before you go into the promised land. They were about ready to go. So this is the 40th year. And I don't know exactly how God did it. I don't know if He divided it in all those 40 years with people dying. But I know God's long-suffering. I know that God's merciful. And probably a lot of them were waiting, or He held on until that last year. And probably it wasn't just a bad day. It was a bad set of months, a bad year, as many, many people probably died as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. But that wasn't all. Moses' day, the children of Israel's day, was not bad enough in just verse 1. We pick it up in verse 2 through 5, and we read this. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is not a place of grain and figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Well, as we read that, you probably are thinking to yourself, haven't I heard that somewhere before? The truth is, yeah, you have. Back in Exodus chapter 17, some 40 years earlier, the children of Israel ran out of water and they did the exact same thing. They complained to Moses about not having the water. Now, there are some people who take these two passages and say they are the same thing. As a matter of fact, some skeptics of the Bible, some skeptics trying to say Moses didn't write all of that. And so they come up with something called the JEDP theory. They say that some people who believe that God's name was Jehovah would write part. There were some people that believed that Elohim, people who believed in the name Elohim would write some parts. There were some who wrote the book of Deuteronomy, and there were some who were priests who wrote the book of Leviticus. But the truth is, the Bible says that Moses wrote it all. And there are some differences between what goes on here in this passage and what happened in Exodus chapter 17, some 40 years earlier. It was a different place, a different spot they were at. There was a different command from God. There was a different response from Moses. There was a different stick that they used in the whole process of this. And so this is a different story. So here's what it is. It's saying that the generation before didn't trust in God, and now this new generation didn't trust in God either. And so here's Moses standing in the middle, and the people are coming and complaining at him. There is one thing, though, that is in common between this and Exodus chapter 17. And that is that God said, I want you to name this place Meribah. So I want you to name this place Meribah. One, this one's Kadesh Meribah. The other one is Rephaim Meribah. But the word Meribah means that there's contention and that there is testing. And they said, because they tested the Lord in these places. By the way, before the children of Israel got, in Exodus 17, that was the first time that it is ever said that they tested the Lord. By the time they got to the promised land and they sent out the 12 spies, and they came back and said, we're not going to do it. God said, they've tested me 10 times by now. You look at the Psalms, it says this, they tested God for the whole 40 years they were wandering in the wilderness. Yeah, here's Moses. It's been a bad day. It's been a bad time of life. It's maybe been a bad few months. And this is how it's all starting off. We're going to get into verse 6 here in a moment. But before we do, I want to ask you a question. Ready? Do you ever have a bad day? Any of you? Have you ever had a bad day? I went on Google Images and I put in there, it's a bad day. And I looked to see some pictures that were there. And can I show you a few of them? Ready? How about this one? How about this one? Yeah. This one's an egg place. Dropped all his eggs. There's that one. I was going through them, and there was a picture of a guy on a forklift ready to pull something out of a truck. And I remembered when I used to be a manager of a grocery store in Indiana. Oh, boy. One time I had to go and help unload a truck that couldn't fit on the dock, so you had to basically throw everything off of the truck. And it was full of cases of pop. Individual ones. They were selling them one at a time. It was the generic kind. And so we were started doing that, and I said, do you mind if I go get a forklift? He's like, sure. And so I went and got a forklift. He forgot to put the emergency brakes on this truck. And I took my forklift, put it into the pallet, and I needed to go a little bit further, and so I pushed it in a little bit further and banged into the truck. there was a ditch outside the back of the store. It rolled. The guy started running. He got there just in time to shut the door to watch it fall into the ditch and tip over. Talk about a bad day. Now listen, do you ever have a bad day? Well, if you've never had a bad day, this message is probably not for you. But if you're a Christian, let me just remind you that the Bible tells us that we all have had bad days. As a matter of fact, since man sinned in the garden, there have been plenty of bad days. One of the reasons why we can say that there could be no dinosaurs that left left fossils millions of years before man came around was because there was no death until Genesis chapter 3. And so here we are. We've all had bad days. Jesus would say to his disciples, he would say, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. We would run across scripture that would say, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which come before you. We look at the church in the book of Acts, and basically it's this. There are great moments of great things happening, and then there are bad things. Then there are great things, then there are bad things. You can almost go chapter by chapter by chapter and see them go back and forth and back and forth. Yes, we've had bad days, but there's a warning in Scripture. Make sure that you respond correctly in those bad days. So here's Moses. He's having a bad day. He's having a bad time. And now we're going to go on to the next section, verses 6 through 11. I'm calling this, someone is about to blow up. Verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Well, Moses begins here as he normally does, under control. That's how Moses has responded all the time. The people complain, he goes to the Lord. He did that back in Exodus 17. He's done that throughout the ministry of those 40 years in the wilderness. And here it is, the people complain again, and he goes to the Lord. He goes to the tabernacle, the tent of the meeting, and he gets there and he prays. He's under control. Things are going well. Well, that is... and then the Lord's going to respond here. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and talk about this rod. Because we're all familiar with the story that back the first time in Exodus chapter 17, when they were in need of water, God said to them, I want you to take your staff, Moses, and I want you to hit that rock and the water's going to come out. Now, back then, he said, I want you to take the staff that you used when you went to the Nile River, or not the Nile River, the Red Sea, and you put it over the water and it parted it. He said, I want you to take that one. And that's the one I want you to use as you go before the people. This time, though, he says, take the rod. Now, the word rod there could be used as a staff or a stick, the same as the other one, so that's not giving us any indication. But look in verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord. You see, there was a rod that God had designated that was supposed to be before the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you ask yourself what was in the Ark of the Covenant, this was one of the things that was there. It was not his staff that he used. It was what God called the rod of remembrance. The story is, starts off back in Numbers chapter 16. There was some people who thought Moses shouldn't be in charge. Why is it that he always gets to go to the Lord and the Lord always talks to him and he doesn't talk to us? Are we not his people? His name was Korah. And so Korah made a complaint and they went back and forth. And finally God said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. He said, Moses, I want you to go there and I want you to tell everyone to get away from his tent. And what God did was something amazing. He opened up the ground, and Korah and his family and all of his stuff and the people who were following after him fell into this hole, and God closed it back up, swallowed them. Wow. Well, after that, God was still angry with the children of Israel because there was many who were following after Korah. And so God sent this this plague upon them where 14,700 more people died. Moses said to Aaron, Aaron, go get a censer, fill it with incense. Let's go before the Lord and let him, and we'll beg for him to stop what he's doing. And the Lord relented. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were standing in front of somebody's house that wasn't following after God, then all of a sudden the earth opened up, swallowed them up, and closed back up. And then a disease came upon all the people that are following after him. 14,700 of them died. Do you think you would say, I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to follow Moses, I'm going to do what he says? Well, these people were stubborn. By the way, we are too. They were stubborn. They said, God's going to kill us. We're not going to, Moses, we're not going to follow after you. So God said, here's what I want you to do. I want them to know and to remember and to know who's leading. He said, I want you, Moses, to gather all the people together and have each tribe give a representative, one of their elders, one of the people they respected. I want them to take a rod or a stick or a staff of some kind. I want them to write their name on it. And all 12 tribes would have one. The last one was Levi, and he said, I want Aaron to be that one. I want him to write his name on there. Give me the sticks. He said, take them, put them in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of the Lord, set them there, and I will show you who is in charge. Do you remember what happened? Yeah, Aaron's stick began to sprout flowers off of it. God was saying, this is my people. And he also said, this, I want you to keep this before the people as a rod of remembrance. God said, Moses, what I want you to do, if the people have complained, I want you to take the rod, verse 8. And you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes. Now, if we remember before, it was smite it. This time, I want you to speak to it, and it will yield its water. Thus shall you bring water to them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beast drink. So Moses is beginning normally. He's under control. He, in verse 9, he did what he said. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. He's doing those things that God said him to. But now we run into his problem. Look what it says in the second half of verse 10. It says, and he said to them, well, wait, he was supposed to talk to the rock, right? Now, he gets up there. He's got all the people around him. There's the rock. He's got the rod of remembrance. And instead of doing what God said, he looked at them, I'm sure. He saw their faces. And he got angry. He got angry. He said this, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth for you out of this rock? Now, there's two statements there that I want to mention. The first one is the second half of that. Should we bring forth water? Well, wait, who's we? It's almost as if he's saying, God and I together are going to be the ones to do this for you. Oh, really? Moses, you go ahead and try it on your own. So many times we get into that position where we're trusting in ourselves as much as we're trusting in God. You ever been there? You have money problems? Well, I trust God, but really you trust yourself. And you're working your way and manipulating things so it works out. Or you're having family problems. Oh, we need to trust God in regards to this. But really, you're working it out yourself, trying to manipulate things yourself. It is never good when we stop following Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Oh, wait, no, that's not how it goes, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Shall we bring forth water from you? Well, that's important, but that's not the part I'm focusing on this morning. The real part I'm focusing upon is that first thing that he says when he says, listen now, you rebels. Now, there's a couple ways that Moses could have said that. He could have said it this way. Listen now, you rebels. Or he could have done it this way. Listen now, you rebels. Let me ask you, which one do you think he did? I say the second one for a few reasons. I say it, number one, because of what he's going to do when he smites the rock twice. I say that because this is going to be called contention Mirabah. But mostly I say it because of this verse that's in Psalms. It says, they angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account. For they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. Now, there are some that would say this is talking about God. I don't think so, because if we look and see what God does here in this instance, he's just showing mercy and mercy and mercy. Moses is the one who spoke rashly with his lips. He's the one who's getting bitter. I think he was the one that got angry. Now, here's an interesting thing. Moses, as we look in scriptures, is described as the meekest man of his day. Do you know what meek means? It means to be under control. Humble. He was the meekest man of his day, yet here in this instance, he shows extreme anger. And that brings us to our first question that we're going to ask a little bit later on. Why did Moses get angry? By the way, let's make it personal. Why do I get angry? Got it? We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Why did Moses, who was the meekest man around, get angry? And why do I get angry? Well, we're going to go on here in a moment, but I want you to notice something else. I want you to see that despite Moses' anger, God is merciful. Verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice. I like the King James Version. He smote it twice with his rod, his anger. And water came forth abundantly in the congregation, and there be strength. Whoa. You mean God's still going to bring the water for those people? Yeah. He's going to still sustain them. He has that chesed love, that love that is loyal. He's going to show mercy. Now, there's plenty of times back in Exodus 17, like where God said, I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses says, no. But this time, Moses is angry with these people. And God is the one who is showing great, wonderful mercy that they need. And I could even imagine it right here. I can imagine that the water comes gushing out and the people start to cheer and they run up to the water that's flowing there and they start to drink as much as they can. Then they go get their animals. They bring them over there. They start to drink as much as they can. Then they take their animals back. They go and get some pots and they start saving up as much water as they can. I don't know how Moses and Aaron felt at that time. But in the midst of whatever was going on, and maybe they're just saying, all right, finally, the satisfaction is going on here, and the people aren't going to be complaining anymore. I don't know if it was the first hour. I don't know if several hours later. I don't know if it was once all of the people left. But judgment was about ready to come. That brings us up to verse 12, and I'm calling this God's strong response. Got strong response. It says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have have given to them. Oops. God is going to discipline Moses. It's going to be a harsh, harsh discipline. He's not going to let him go into the promised land. I mean, he has been leading these people. He's been dealing with all of their things. He has been going to the Lord and trusting the Lord all of these years. And God said, because of what you did, you're not going into the promised land. Harsh, strong punishment, discipline, response from God. We are given the reason as to why you saw it there in verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. We turn to Deuteronomy, and in chapter 32, here's where he is at that point. The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to the mountain of Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel for their possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people, as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the water of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Why? Because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. I mean, initially, I think we've been taught from Sunday school the reason why God did it was because he disobeyed. And yeah, that's the truth. But there was more to it than that. It wasn't just disobeying. It was his heart. Because God doesn't look on the outside appearance. Man looks on the outside appearance. God looks at the heart, right? And there's something there. Which causes me to ask this second question. Why did God have such a strong response? Why did God give such strong discipline to Moses? Why did God have such a strong response to what he did? Well, as I said before, I'm so thankful for progressive revelation. I'm so thankful that we have the completed Word of God before us, that there's nothing more that God needs to add to it. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And when we come to these two questions, question number one was, why did he get angry? Question number two was, why did he have such a strong response? I'm thankful that God gives us answers in Scripture. Amen? You think there's an answer to those questions? Well, if you would turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. As we're turning there, let me ask you another question I asked you early on. Do you ever have a bad day? How about this one? You ever get angry? Before you answer that one, let me tell you that there are three words in the Bible for anger. One is a word that refers to righteous indignation. And that is when God has been blasphemed and you get angry because of that. Only a few times in Scripture has that actually happened. Only a few times really in our life does that actually happen. And God says, be angry with that word and do not sin. Even if you have that anger, don't sin in an anger response to that. The other two words are two different types of people. And I guess in a room like this, that half of you are one and half of you are the other. One is a word that talks about explosions. I mean, when you get angry, you just burp up everything. And woe to the person who's standing around you that you don't want to get hit by the anger of that other person. I won't ask you to raise hands, but some of you know who you are. And the other word is clamming up. It means you just stop talking. You get angry, you don't blow up, you just shut up. You don't talk, you fold your arms like this, you walk away, you refuse to talk with the other person. Both of those are sins. Both of those are things that God says, Righteous indignation is okay, but even in that, make sure you don't sin. These other ones where somebody has offended you, made you, well, we'll get into it. That's not right. Now let me ask a question again. Did any of you ever get angry? Maybe you did on the way here this morning in the car. I don't know. Maybe as you're traveling and somebody pulled out in front of you as you were driving. We all get angry, right? So it's probably a good thing that we ask ourselves that question. Why did Moses get angry and why do I get angry? Ready? Verse 1, James 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts, anger, among you? Ready? Is not the source your pleasures or desires or lusts that wage war in your members? I want you to look at that very carefully, and I want you to notice, first of all, what it does not say. It does not say that anger is because of people or circumstances. Did you see that? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that other person who just made you upset, they are the reason, they are the source of your anger. It doesn't say this bad circumstance that you're in, that is the source of your anger. Please catch that. What does it say is the source? Well, its source is because of us and our desires. Those things that are in our heart, our lusts, our pleasures. I want you to notice a few things about these pleasures. Number one, I want you to notice that it doesn't say evil pleasures. Does it? Does any of your Bibles say evil pleasures? No. The things that are pleasures in our life are not necessarily evil. I want you to notice another thing in there. I want you to notice that it says they wage war in your members. Now, what does that mean? That means at any given time, the desires of your heart, the pleasures of your heart, the lusts of your heart, although maybe not evil, are trying and fighting inside of you to have preeminence, to be the dominating thing in your mind and your heart at that moment. Let me explain this. Imagine that, Andrew, you're at work, and you start to think to yourself, you know what? I want to make my family extremely happy today. So here's what I'm going to do. I am going to get off work a half hour early. I'm going to go to the butcher shop, and I'm going to get the best steaks that there are at the butcher shop. I'm going to go home, and I am going to turn on the grill, and I'm going to cook a magnificent dinner for everybody inside of my family. And so at the end, they'll say, Dad is great. Thinking of Bill Cosby and gives us chocolate cake, but that's okay. And so he starts to think about that. And he starts to think about it a little bit more. He makes the decision, yeah, I think I'm going to do this. This becomes what we'll call a ruling desire in his heart, at least for that day, for that moment, for those couple of hours. It's going to be in charge. I'm going to do this. And so he goes, he gets off work a half hour early. He goes to the butcher shop. Everything's there. They have the best steaks that he's ever seen. I don't know if they could ever come as good as the ones that that Bill gave me the other day. But he finds the best ones that he can find. And he brings them home. And as he's pulling into the driveway, there's his son going like this. We're going to have to make you a little older in this illustration, okay? The area. And same with you, Madison. We're going to have to make you a little bit older in this one. So going like this, and Dad starts to get out of the car, but his son's come over there, and he's by the door, and he says, Dad, you got to take me to Staples right now, Best Buy, something. I have to have a scientific calculator for school. And you say, don't you have a calculator? He's like, yeah, I've got a calculator, but it's not a scientific one. He said, well, can't we get it tomorrow? He said, well, you know, I have to have it tomorrow. The teacher's been asking me every day this week, and it's due tomorrow. I have to get it tomorrow. And he's thinking to himself, I've got these stakes in the back. It's going to take time away. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get it all done. Get in the car. Gets in the car. He speeds off as fast as he can. He gets over to Staples. He gets the car, or he gets the calculator. He gets back in the car. He zooms back as fast as he can. All the while he's thinking, I've got to get home. I've got to get these stakes going because it's the ruling desire of his heart right now. He gets home. He finally gets there. He opens the door. He runs out, grabs the stakes. He starts to head towards the front door. As he does, his daughter comes out as he's going in. She's a little bit older now. And dad says, where are you going? And she says, well, I'm going over to my best friend's house. What do you mean? I've got steaks for you. Well, I'm eating over there. We're having tacos. And he says, oh, who told you could do this? Mom said it was okay. Now he's starting to get a little more upset. His dinner's gone from pleasing the whole family to just pleasing three. He gets into the house. He starts to get everything all prepped. He gets the coals burning. All of a sudden, his phone rings. He looks, oh, it's his wife. She should be home by now. What's up? What do you mean you have to stay after work? You're not going to make it for dinner? You want me and the boy to go to McDonald's? And Andrew's one of those ones that doesn't yell or explode. He turns off the phone, doesn't talk. He is angry. Why? Not because of something bad. Is it a nice thing to cook dinner for your family and make a wonderful steak dinner? Amen? But when it becomes a ruling desire, it can make you angry. Because look, you lust, and when you don't get it, you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel and you get angry because something got in the way of what was the ruling desire of your life for that moment. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. By the way, if you even prayed about the subject, which you probably wouldn't, here's what would happen. God would say, I'm not giving that to you. It's a desire that has gone to a place beyond where it should have. Why did Moses get angry? It wasn't because of the people. It wasn't because of the circumstance. It was because of his own heart and his own desires. I don't know what they were, but they rose to a place of prominence to where when he didn't get what he needed, he lashed out. Why do we do it? Same way. That's what James is telling us. Now, that's the answer to question number one. Question number two was, why did God have such a strong response? Let's remember, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, right? With that in mind, look in verse 4. It says, when I look at you in your heart, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. You see, when God looks in our heart, here's what he sees. He sees spiritual adultery. I want you to catch this. This is really important. He sees spiritual adultery. You adulteresses. This is part of the same paragraph. That paragraph goes from verse 1 to verse 10. One thought. It's about anger. And when we're angry, this is what God sees. God sees you as an adulteress. You say, how in the world does that come about? Let me ask you a question. What should be the number one focal desire of your heart at all times? God, Jesus, and bringing glory to him. Always number one. As a matter of fact, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, the first one was this, ready? You shall have no other gods before me. None. The word there literally means you shouldn't put any gods in my face. And when we have desires that rule and reach the point where they're up above God, they're up above his glory, they're up above Jesus and us loving him, which we do quite often, God looks and he says, you've brought another God. You've got these idols that are in your heart, Ezekiel. You've got these idols in your heart. You have placed other gods before me. And it's like spiritual adultery, you adulteresses. He also says it's enmity with him. That's what it says there in the verse. This morning I was re-looking over the notes and I ran across a cross-reference that I thought was kind of helpful. Romans 8, 6, and 7, it says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And when we have these desires that we've let take place, take precedence over God, whether they be good, bad, we're hostile towards him. We have enmity towards him. Oh, what an awful thing. And we go back to Numbers and we ask ourselves again, what was that that he said? What was that he said in Numbers? And then when Moses was dying, he said he did not treat God as holy. When he went before those people, the thing that should have been dominating his heart is you have a great God. It's not we that is going to bring you the water. It is he that is going to bring the water in his mercy. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But God is a great God, and he has told me to speak to this rock, and so I speak to this rock, and out will come the water. And oh, what a wonderful thing that God would have been glorified that day. Oh, that the people would have looked and said, what a holy and wonderful God we have. But instead, he yells at the people. He beats that thing with that rod of remembrance. And he did not treat him as holy. Why did God have such a strong response? That's why. And let me just hit it home. Every time that we are angry because there's something that we want and it isn't satisfied, or there's a stumbling block before it and we get angry, it's just another reminder of who's in first place. Because if God's glory was always there, we wouldn't get angry. All right. I said that we're going to go through the story. We're going to answer those questions. And what it is going to be focusing on anger. But really, I want it to be more than that. I want us to get back to this idea. We do what we do because we want what we want. And so as we close off this morning, I want to give you some challenges. The first challenge is this. See your heart for what it is. It's important. It is important. Solomon would say, it is from the heart that the issues of life come out. What we do in life comes out of our heart. We also need to remind ourselves of this. In our natural state, the heart is deceitful above all things, and what's the rest of it? And desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our heart is extremely important, and in its natural state, it's very sinful. It's wicked. But let me remind you one other thing. In Christ, if you are a believer this morning, in Christ, you have all that you need to have power over that old flesh. You have power over having those evil desires, and you have freedom. You have a renewed heart that can have as its ruling desire at any given moment Jesus Christ and him crucified, God and him glorified. We need to understand and see what our heart is like. Second thing is this. You need to develop your heart. You need to work on your heart and on your thinking and on the way that you think about things, just in general everyday living, that your main focus is the glory of God. I have a sermon that I've preached before that has 52 reasons why we need to glorify God. There's 52 verses in the Bible that says everything from creation, why he created us, until the final destruction of the earth, why he did all those things. It was for the glory of his name. That is our main purpose. That is the thing that should be dominated in our life. And if there's anything we get from this message this morning, is that we need to have God's glory as the preeminent thing in our heart. But we got to develop that. We need God to be helping us, because it's only through him that we can. We need his word renewing our minds, and we need to be disciplining ourselves for godliness. As a matter of fact, if you go through James chapter 4, the rest of the verses would tell us what you're supposed to do, and it basically is humble yourself before God. Develop your heart. And then as you are developing your heart, guard it. That's what Solomon said. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. Keep it, protect it, guard it. Make sure that that preeminent desire of bringing glory to God stays on top, because there's going to be lots of things that are going to come your way. Satan and this world and even your own flesh are going to be throwing things at you that are saying, this is important for right now, this is important for right now. Make this preeminent, make this preeminent, make this the most important, make this dominate your life. Guard your heart. And finally, be ready to be tested. Because if you look in the Psalms, you find out that throughout this whole thing, that not only was the children of Israel testing God, but God was testing Moses. God will test you. Not that he doesn't know the answer. It's not a test where he's going to say, oh, wow, look, 95% on this test. I'm so shocked. But it's so that he can say, see what you got? So you understand yourself. God's going to test you. Oh, our God is a marvelous and a wonderful and a gracious and a great God. I can sit here for hours and hours, and you can come up and share all the things that God has done. We can get into scriptures and talk about all of who God is. He is a great God. He died for us so that we might live for him. Our hearts are going to dictate what we're going to do. And if we want to do what things are pleasing to the Lord, we need to have him and his glory at the very center of our hearts, which is really our minds. And that is the challenge from Numbers chapter 20. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Father, we love you. And Father, we want to serve you. I don't think there's a person here that wouldn't say that they didn't. We all want to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We all want to follow Jesus every step of the way. But Father, oh, we have so many things that contend with that. And so many times, the dominating desire of our heart is not you. And it causes us to be angry, it causes us to lie, it causes us to do all sorts of things. Father, help us. Help us to have that heart that is developed more and more each day. I pray for each person here. Lord, I ask that you would give them the strength they need. And we know that you've done that through Jesus Christ. We ask that you take scriptures and reinforce and renew the way that they think about things, and help each of us to discipline ourselves more and more to have you as the center of our minds. And Father, may you be glorified in this world. Father, I know that once we have those thoughts, that we're going to look differently in this world. We're going to look like light in a dark world. We're going to be a salt and tasty to this tasteless world. Lord, may your name be glorified in our lives, in this church, and in your church. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.